We're so glad that you're able to join us like this morning, and you've stuck with us, and this is just a great morning to be able to celebrate together. Some of you have been part of a Sunday school class that met via Zoom earlier this morning, and we have one group that meets. It's one of our women's Sunday school classes, and I understand that those women all wore hats and had on their Easter bonnets this morning, so I'm sorry I missed seeing that. But we have reason to celebrate, filled with the joy of the Lord on this day. And yet also, we're very aware that we're doing that against a backdrop of real danger and suffering in our nation. Over 20,000 Americans now have lost their lives to the coronavirus. Since we met like this last Sunday, 5,000 New Yorkers have died from the virus. And while you and I were sleeping last night, hundreds more succumbed to that. So we're very aware of that reality. And so we are so grateful to be able to joyfully celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there have been many times throughout history when Easter has come during a time of war or conflict or some great need that was disruptive. And here we find ourselves praising the Lord for the victory that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also lifting up those who are suffering and fighting for their lives right now while we're celebrating. So let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the victory that is ours in Christ, for the hope that we have because of the resurrection. Lord, we lift to you right now those in our nation who are in places of danger, those who have contracted the coronavirus and are sick, and some of them fighting for their lives. And Lord, we ask for your mercy. We pray for those who are providing care and our healthcare workers. We pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen them, that you'll encourage them, that you'll bless them as they give themselves to that ministry. We pray for those, Lord, who are doing the research and trying to find some medicines that will respond to this. But Lord, we ultimately look to you and ask, Father, that in your mercy, you will bring an end to this virus. And Lord, that we will see that even in this very difficult time, that you were doing something to bring people to yourself. And Father, we pray that these days, though they're days of sickness and death, will be for some days of life as they come to know you as their Savior. Father, thank you for this day, this Easter Sunday, and for this time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. This message is going to take more the form of testimony than of sermon. I want to tell you how it is that I came to understand that Easter has a present tense dimension to it. That the present tense nature of Easter means that Christ is present and he is Lord. Among the great mercies of God on me in my life is the fact that I was privileged to grow up in a home where I was taught the things of God. My father was a pastor, my parents loved the Lord, and what I saw them living when they were at church was at one with what they were living when they were at home with us. And I was early in my life very drawn to that and had a desire to know the Lord, to live for the Lord, to know what it was to be forgiven of my sin and have the eternal life. And so at some point, and I'm not sure exactly when it occurred, but while I was very young, in my rather immature level of understanding, I asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me for my sin. And I told him that I wanted to live for him, and that I wanted to receive the eternal life that he offered. And in my immaturity, I know that part of my motivation, maybe even the greatest motivation in that, was I wanted to be sure that when I died, that I was going to be with my family. It really wasn't some great noble motivation to live a meaningful life for the Lord or to see the Lord when I died. It was just that I wanted to make sure that I was not going to be separated from my family. And of course, those of us who made those decisions when we were young, we continue to grow, and as we mature, we start to learn more and discover new ways in which we need to commit ourselves to the Lord. And as I reached the teen years of my life and was growing and maturing like all teenagers do, and going through those years when your body is changing and when your emotions are changing and when relationships are changing, and there's just a lot of things that you're learning about yourself and about the world in which you are and about God when you're a child of God and you're listening to Him. And one of the things I discovered at that point in my life was that I was capable of great sin. Now, if you had talked with my friends or the people who knew me, they would have said about me that I was a good kid. I mean, I really wasn't living some kind of a life of debauchery or going out and doing things I should not have been doing. In terms of my lifestyle, I was living as best I was able to, in a way that was right and honoring to the Lord. But I realized that there was a darkness in my heart. And there were things that would come in, lust and greed and covetousness and selfishness and dishonesty, and things that I would find myself falling prey to when those temptations came. And I became more and more aware that I had to often return to the Lord. I knew that He was my Savior. I understood that the truth of salvation. I understood the message of the cross. I understood what we call the doctrine of justification, that is that Christ died for my sin, died in my place, that I was made right with God through His death for me. But I was also very aware that I was frequently having to come back to the Lord and cry out the promises of God's word, where it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I was seemed to be in this loop that I was stuck in, where you give in to temptation. I felt guilty. I felt ashamed. I felt the condemnation of that. I felt the embarrassment of that, and I went to the Lord and I repented and I asked for forgiveness, and I felt the relief of that and to know His fresh cleansing in my heart and in my life. And then I would make new resolves and new determinations that I'm going to do better next time, only to discover that sometimes even before the day was out, I was right back in that place. I think of what Paul says when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 7. In his own testimony, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And that was me. In many ways, I was living what, in all outward appearances, was a good, moral, upright life, and yet I was very aware that I was continually doing things that I knew were not pleasing to the Lord. And frankly, I just had no idea what to do about that. Every year, Easter would roll around, and we would celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious thing, just like we've been doing today. And as I understood it, Easter really had two dimensions to it. There was the past tense, that is, what we know and declare happened on that morning when the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty and Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And we know that happened in history. And I knew that. I was convinced of it in my heart. And, I'd hear people talk about the various explanations that others tried to give to somehow account for this record that we find in the Gospels and the different theories that were suggested, that the disciples had stolen the body, or that the swoon theory, where Jesus had just not really died but swooned, and then in the coldness, the coolness of the tomb was revived. Or, you know, that early in the history of the church, the followers of Jesus just kind of created this myth about his resurrection. And then we learned how all of those fall apart when you examine them closely. But I never doubted that. I knew that it was true, that Jesus Christ died in history and he rose again in history, and he's alive today. So there was that past tense to the resurrection. And then I knew there's a future tense to the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is but the first fruits, and that one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and we're going to have new resurrected bodies like the body that he now has in his resurrected glory. The dead in Christ will rise. And we say that. It's in the creeds that we recite. I believe in the resurrection of the body. So there's a future tense to the resurrection. What I didn't really understand was that there's a present tense to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that story from, it's back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Remember where Ezekiel has this great vision, and he sees in his vision this valley, and the valley is filled with dry bones. In fact, when you read the account in Ezekiel 37, it says very dry. There's this kind of desert, this valley full of dry, lifeless bones. And in the vision, the Lord comes to him and says, Ezekiel, what do you see? And he reports, well, I see this valley full of bones. And then the Lord asks him in this vision, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Well, the obvious answer would be no, except that this is God speaking. And so Ezekiel very wisely says, oh, Lord, only you know that. And then the Lord says, Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to speak to the bones. I want you to prophesy over them and say, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. And he describes them being covered again with muscle and sinew and skin. And so Ezekiel does as he's commanded. He, probably feeling a little foolish, he begins to talk to these bones and delivers this word of the Lord to them. And lo and behold, before his eyes in this vision, he sees these bones begin to come together and form skeletons. And then on the skeletons, tissue is forming and skin, until there's finally this great company of people standing there, but they are lifeless. And so the Spirit of God then comes to them and says, again, I want you to prophesy again, but this time don't prophesy to the bones, prophesy to the breath. And in the language that is being spoken there, the word breath and the word spirit are the same word. So prophesy to the breath, or prophesy to the spirit. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived up and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And then the Lord explained what the vision was all about. He said, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will live. On Easter night, John records it in John chapter 20. The disciples are there gathered in a room with the door locked because they're scared. They're afraid. They've heard these strange reports from the women that Jesus is alive. trying to make sense out of all of this, and suddenly Jesus is standing there in the midst of them. And he gives the customary greeting, shalom, peace. John only records a few sentences that Jesus spoke as he met with them on that occasion. But he also tells us something that Jesus did. The scripture says Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I can't help but remember the valley of the dry bones and God saying, speak to the breath. Command the breath now to come from the four winds, and the breath enters into these dead, lifeless people, and now they are suddenly brought to life again. And Jesus says to his disciples as he breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit. 40 days later, what Jesus has spoken over them will come to pass as the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. With the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the breath of God fills them, the Spirit of life. It's an amazing account. And as again, Paul writing to the Romans says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's a new life in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. If Christ is in you, in my unsuccessful struggle to gain victory over the sin that I had in my life, I did the only thing I knew to do, which was to keep trying harder and harder. And I would read things in the Bible. I'd read from Romans chapter 6, that great passage that talks about how we have died with Christ. And particularly there in verse 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin. And I'd cry out to the Lord, say, Lord, that needs to happen in me. I want my old nature to be gone. I want it to be crucified. I'd think of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul talks about, you know, I am crucified with Christ, and it's I no longer live. Lord, let that be true of me. But what I was failing to see was the rest of those verses. Because in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul doesn't stop by saying, I am crucified with Christ. He goes on to say, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I live in this body, in this mortal fleshly body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How can that be possible for Christ to be in me? How can it be possible for Paul to write to the Colossians there in Colossians chapter 3 and say, since you have been raised with Christ, how is it possible that we are raised with Christ? Only because Christ is raised, because Christ is risen, because there's a present tense to Easter, because Jesus is alive now. So we're not here just to remember a long day that happened when Jesus was raised and the tomb was empty, nor are we here just to look ahead and say, isn't it wonderful to know that our hope is that one day we too will be resurrected like Jesus. But today, on this Easter Sunday, to be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He is alive. This Christ is alive and he takes up residence in me by his Holy Spirit. So it's no longer just my doing the best I can. It's no longer me kind of white-knuckling my way through life. But it's me saying, living Lord Jesus, come and make your home in me. Lord, I want to be not only crucified with Christ, but I want to be raised with Christ. So there's you now living in me. I love one of the things that Dr. Simpson, our founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, used to say about the sanctifying work of God in our lives. He's saying it doesn't make it impossible for us to sin, but rather, for the first time, it makes it possible for us not to sin. For now the very risen Jesus is in us. He breathes his spirit into our lives. And the resurrection hope has a present tense to it. Not just what God has done in the past or what he's going to do in the future, but what he's doing right now in those of us who love him and want to grow in him and please him and live for him. So I urge you, if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, you're lost. The Bible just says you're lost. You're without hope and without God. I urge you, for the sake of your eternal soul, that you will call out for the Lord to the Lord in repentance of sin. Put your faith in him. He died on the cross to save you. It's a glorious truth. The cross is at the center of all we believe. Paul says that he preached Christ crucified. He says, I have nothing in which to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank the Lord that we not only have a cross, but there's an empty tomb because Jesus is alive now. Not just disappeared somewhere into heaven to one day come back, but he says he is with us and in us. If we've been crucified with Christ and now are raised with him, Jesus Christ, as we sang just a few minutes ago, is our living hope. He's our living hope. That is, he is present and he is Lord. And I think when we understand that and begin to walk in that, there are two things that happen. One is we find a freedom that we didn't have before. We're no longer enslaved to the sin that once enslaved us. There's a new freedom. And then the other thing is, there is a new fruitfulness that was never there before. Jesus describes it in John chapter 15 as the branch abiding or remaining attached to the vine. He uses that kind of agricultural illustration. Imagine that there's a vine with the life flowing through it, and then there's a branch, but if the branch becomes somehow detached from the vine, it will quickly wither and die. But as long as it's attached, it draws the very life of the vine up through the branch itself, and the result is fruitfulness. That's the glory of a present tense Easter. That Christ is alive now. He's working in us now. So we draw our life from him, and that life comes up and enlivens us, and the result is not only freedom, but fruitfulness to the glory of his name. What a wonderful day when we get to declare the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And for us, it's not just a theological truth that we hold. It's not just a historical truth that we hold. It's not just a future hope that we hold, but we declare that to be true right now. Remember that hymn, he lives, he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Present tense reality. This risen Christ alive now and working in us. I trust that whatever the Lord has challenged you about this morning, that you'll not just hear the word, but that you'll obey that word. And if the Lord's doing something in your life, we'd love to hear about it. Please let us know. It's so hard these days when we don't have you here to kind of interact with as our service concludes, but I want to pray for you right now, just trusting that God is going to do a fresh work in us on this wonderful Easter Sunday. Pray with me. Father, we thank you again for the hope that we have because Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive here. He's alive now. He's alive in us. Lord, we need you. Risen Lord Jesus, we welcome your presence into our lives. We pray, Lord, that we'll be able to say with certainty, we know the life of Jesus alive in us by his Holy Spirit. So come, Lord Jesus, in fresh measure upon your people today, I pray. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the wonder of this day, for the hope that is ours, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and alive in us. In Jesus' name.